Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for hearing our prayers. And Lord, we thank you for so much for being our God, because we know that you love us and we love you. And we're waiting in a great expectation of this revival, Lord, and this anointing of the man child. We would need that. We need that so desperately, Lord. And we thank you that it's coming, and it's coming soon. Father, we praise you for the work that you're doing in all of us. You're getting us all ready, Lord. And you're teaching us how to walk that walk of no flesh and only Jesus. Walking in your steps, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for it, Father. I just believe, Lord, that when we've prayed these household salvation prayers, that we don't have to worry about what we see with the natural eyes. We don't have to worry about what we hear with our natural ears, about this one or that one that we've been praying for, because we know you're working in their life, Lord. We don't have to put up with all that mess and worry and stress, and because we prayed the prayer of faith and we believe. And I know that you work out all this stuff for their good and ours too. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the salvation that you have given us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the faith to believe that every one of us is going to be in the bride. And I praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Let your glory fall tonight, Lord. Let the Shekinah glory just fall all over all of us tonight, Lord. It'd be so awesome. It'd be great, Lord, to have you come in and just take over this whole fellowship, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that one of these days we're just going to look around, Lord, and your Shekinah glory is going to fall on us, and we're all going to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, Matt, I've got 12 on there now. Yeah. All right. Okay, we got any prayer requests tonight? Anybody got a prayer request?
Hey, Mark.
Hey, Brandy.
Hey, Mitchell up there at 411 Auto, you know?
Yep.
It's up there with him a while ago, and he asked if we could pray for his family. Somewhere in his family, there's a police officer in Lenore City that came home and shot his fiance and her sister and killed them both, and he asked if we'd pray for him tonight, and he didn't kill himself. He's still alive, but of course he's in jail. So would you mind praying for them, please?
Yeah, what's the name?
Her name is Beverly. I don't know the other woman's name. Yeah, it's a Mitchell's family somewhere distant.
Okay. All right. Well, Lord, we just lift up Mitchell's family to you, Lord. And we praise you, Father, that this will be an opportunity for the rest of the family to come together. And Lord, that your gospel would go forth through this family, Lord, because the only thing they can see now is just trouble. All they can see now is just red. And Lord, I thank you that Lord, I just ask and I pray that the Lord of the harvest send somebody there to witness to them. And I praise you, Father, that we're going to see a wholesale revival in that family. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, even to the man that did this. Lord, we ask for your work on him too, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. All right. Anybody else? I'm going to kick back. Okay, anybody else got a prayer request or testimony or praise report? Obadiah. Go on, boy.
Hello. I just want to thank you for praying for me the other night.
Okay.
The headache went away, and I just have those things all the time, and I believe in them that they're done coming all the time.
So amen.
I was headache-free that next day, and pretty much headache-free.
Amen. You're going to have no more in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
It's beautiful.
Thank you, Lord. Well, I've got a little praise report about Allison. As you know, she's been in the hospital with blood clots, and they stuck a tube down her throat to check her ulcers in her stomach, and the ulcers have healed up, so they can use the blood thinners now, and so everything's working out just fine. She's going home tonight, if she isn't already home. I think she's probably already home by now. Praise God. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now she needs a lot of grace. As I told you, she repented the other day and asked the Lord to forgive her, and it was good. I'm just believing. All right. Anyone else? Hey, Merle. You're looking mighty prosperous there, buddy. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a praise report? Testimony? All right. Missy, did you want to go ahead and read that thing from Andrew Strom? Missy has got something from Andrew Strom. She gets gets a little message from him every now and then. Some of them's real good.
I'm trying to find it now.
Probably in the emails.
Maybe I deleted it by accident. Or let me see here. I'm trying to remember which email it gets sent to.
Well, how many emails you got?
Just two. Okay. Go ahead and do something else until I can find this thing.
You want me to send it to you? Amen. Well,
hey, Michael.
Yes, Chris.
Can I bring up a prayer request while she's looking?
Absolutely.
I'm not sure how to word this, and it's been very troubling. It's been really bothering me for the past couple of days, and I don't even really know how to pray for this. And a lot of times when I hear this type of conversation, I either just don't listen or try not to think about it. But one of the ladies that I work with, her son is in the Army, and he is in his early 20s. And he's getting ready to be shipped out to the Middle East. And she doesn't quite know where. He is a drone operator. And he has a whole company or battalion or whatever. And they're all getting ready to be shipped out here in just like 2 or 3 weeks. And she was telling me the other day, the part that really troubles me is she was telling me the other day that when they all got together at whatever base they are, because I was halfway paying attention because we were working. And then when she started talking, I was really listening. But she said that their commander got everybody together and said that their only mission was to kill 1,800 of the enemy, 1,800 souls of the enemy. And I haven't been able to shake that feeling for days. She told me about a week ago, and I know that God has called us to pray. I know that our Father in Heaven has called us to pray either in silence or boldly, or I'm having trouble wrapping my head around that, and I guess I have some fear for these young men and women that are indoctrinated into the armed services, and I haven't quite known how to pray for it. If you have any suggestion,
their salvation would be a good start if they're not saved, and if they are profess to be Christians, we pray that God would show them the truth in the gospel about, you know, don't kill. And that's what way I do it. You're talking about these men and women that are operating the drones.
Yes, sir. I think it's the whole deal. You know, all the different parts of the men and women there. You know, he's a drone operator, and you got the soldiers and the infantry and the all the people flying the airplanes and stuff. I think it's the whole deal, but I just have had real trouble with that.
Yeah. Well, as Christians, you should have. But see, they don't know any better. All they've ever been taught is the patriotic spirit, you know. And so we can pray that God would grant repentance to them and that they would walk into the true gospel. That God would show them the true gospel, and we could do that, or pray for the people that they're trying to kill.
Amen.
As well. So you want to do
Amen.
That?
I don't know how, brother. I'm sorry. If you would, please.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, we just lift up these young men and women on both sides, Lord. We ask and we pray, Father, that you do a revival in there amongst them, Lord, in that whole battalion. That's a lot of folks, a whole battalion, Lord. And those that are yours and you have called, already called, Lord, we ask and we pray, Father, that you put the true gospel in their hearts, that you would teach them the true gospel, Lord. Show them that they're not to go out there and kill folks. I know that it looks like long-distance killing, and it's an easier way for the commanders to get them to do this. But, Father, and also you're probably going to have some ground troops out there. Lord, I just ask that you show yourself strong out there amongst those young men and women that are out there to kill folks. And, Lord, I lift up the other side to you, too, Lord. I understand that you're showing yourself in amongst Muslims all over that Middle East area over there, Father, and they're turning to Christ. I ask that you do that amongst the ones that you have called, Lord, and do it quickly. And so that they could get out of harm's way, Father. We pray for all your chosen over there, Lord, that you would get them out of harm's way. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work there. And we're going to look for your chosen ones, Lord. And we thank you for it, Father. I don't know what you got planned for over there, Lord, but I know that our prayers count something to you. And I ask, Lord, that the ones that you have already chosen at the beginning, that you would call them out of that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On both sides. Get them out of harm's way and let them not be in perfect sin there, killing folks for their country. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Melt their hearts, Lord, to love one another rather than hating one another and spewing out vitriolic hate for one another, Lord. You've taught us in here, in this gospel, to love even your enemies. And that's our walk in life. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work there. And we're going to see some good testimonies coming back from there in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Anybody else want to pray?
Did I understand, Chris, that somebody was telling you about their grandchild was going in, on this mission?
No, it's her son.
Her son, okay. And was she concerned about it?
Very much so.
Okay.
But I was sensing something different than what she was sensing. She was worried over her son, which I totally and completely understand. But as soon as she said it, I was, my heart and prayers went out to the entire battle theater.
Right. Well, okay, what came to my mind was, Father, we just asked you to send out your warring angels, and we asked you to bring this, mission, to the point where just, do whatever it is you have to do, Lord, through your warring angels, that this mission does not go forth, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, and we just bind up spirits of murder that are driving this, and we forbid them, and we refute them, and command them to go. We send confusion into the camp of the enemy and scatter them in Jesus' name. And take out that spirit of murder out of the hearts of the people who are planning this mission in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we command this mission to be foiled. However that looks, Lord, you just bring it to naught in Jesus' name. And, like, at the same time, take that murder and grant repentance. Take that spirit of murder out of the hearts of all involved, Lord, this son in particular, and grant him repentance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's both sides, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you show up in those Muslim camps over there and show them love. They don't know love. They've never had love. They've always been hateful people because of the background and the hand-me-down generational curses that they've had for since way back when, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you save all these people in Jesus' name. Save as many as you have already accounted, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else?
I'm ready to read this.
Okay.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
This is called The Saint Must Walk Alone by A.W. Tozer. Most of the world's great souls have been lonely. Loneliness seems to be one price the saint must pay for his saintliness. In the morning of the world, or should we say, in that strange darkness that came soon after the dawn of man's creation, that pious soul, Enoch, walked with God and was not, for God took him. And while it is not stated in so many words, a fair inference is that Enoch walked a path quite apart from his contemporaries. Another lonely man was Noah, who of all the and I don't even know what that word is.
Antediluvian.
There you go. Okay. Antediluvians. Another lonely man was Noah, who of all the antediluvians found grace in the sight of God. And every shred of evidence points to the aloneness of his life, even while surrounded by his people. Again, Abraham and Sarah and Lot, as well as many servants and herdsmen, but who can read his story and the apostolic comment upon it without sensing instantly that he was a man whose soul was like a star and dwelt apart. As far as we know, not one word did God ever speak to him in the company of men. Face down, he communed with his God, and the innate dignity of the man forbade that he assume this posture in the presence of others. How sweet and solemn was the scene that night of the sacrifice when he saw the lamps of the fire moving between the pieces of offering. There, alone with the horror of great darkness upon him, he heard the voice of God and knew that he was a man marked for divine favor. Moses also was a man apart. While yet attached to the court of Pharaoh, he took long walks alone. And during one of these walks, while far removed from the crowds, he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting and came to the rescue of his countrymen. After the resultant break with Egypt, he dwelt in almost complete seclusion in the desert. There, while he watched his sheep alone, the wonder of the burning bush appeared to him, and later on, the peak of Sinai, he crouched alone to gaze in fascinated awe at the presence, partly hidden, partly disclosed, within the cloud and fire. The prophets of pre-Christian times differed widely from each other, but one mark they bore in common was their enforced loneliness. They loved their people and gloried in the religion of the fathers, but their loyalty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their zeal for the welfare of the nation of Israel drove them away from the crowd and into long periods of heaviness. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children," cried one, and unwittingly spoke for all the rest. Most revealed of all is the sight of that one of whom Moses and all the prophets did write, treading his lonely way to the cross. His deep loneliness was unrelieved by the presence of the multitudes. His midnight and olive's brow, the star is dim that lately shone. His midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. His midnight and from all removed, the Savior wrestles alone with fears. Even the disciple whom he loved heeds his master's grief and tears. William V. Tappan. He died alone in darkness, hidden from the sight of mortal man, and no one saw him when he arose triumphant and walked out of the tomb. The man saw him afterward and bore witness to what they saw. There are some things too sacred for an eye but God's to look upon. The curiosity, the clamor, the well-meant but blundering effort to help can only hinder the waiting soul and make unlikely, if impossible, the communication of the secret message of God to the worshiping heart. Sometimes we react by a kind of religious reflex and repeat dutifully the proper words and phrases, even though they fail to express our real feelings and lack the authenticity of personal experience. Right now is such a time. A certain conventional loyalty may lead some who hear this unfamiliar truth expressed for the first time to say brightly, "Oh, I am never lonely." Christ said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and lo, I am with you always." How can I be lonely when Jesus is with me? Now, I do not want to reflect on the sincerity of any Christian soul, but this stock testimony is too neat to be real. It is obviously what the speaker thinks should be true rather than what he has proved to be true by the test of experience. This cheerful denial of loneliness proves only that the speaker has never walked with God without the support and encouragement afforded him by society. The sense of companionship which he mistakenly attributes to the presence of Christ may and probably does arise from the presence of friendly people. Always remember you cannot carry a cross in company. Though a man were surrounded by a vast crowd, his cross is his alone, and his carrying of it marks him as a man apart. Society has turned against him. Otherwise, he would have no cross. No one is a friend to the man with a cross. They all forsook him and fled. The pain of loneliness arises from the constitution of our nature. God made us for each other. The desire for human companionship is completely natural and right. The loneliness of the Christian results from his walk with God in an ungodly world, a walk that must often take him away from the fellowship of good Christians, as well as from that of the unregenerate world. His God-given instincts cry out for companionship with others of his kind, others who can understand his longings, his aspirations, his absorption in the love of Christ, and because within his circle of friends there are so few who share inner experiences, he is forced to walk alone. The unsatisfied longings of the prophets for human understanding cause them to cry out in their complaint, and even our Lord himself suffered in the same way. The man who has passed on into the divine presence is actual inner experience will not find many who understand him. A certain amount of social fellowship, will of course be his as he mingles with religious persons in the regular activities of the church. But true spiritual fellowship will be hard to find. But he should not expect things to be otherwise. After all, he is a stranger and a pilgrim, and the journey he takes is not on his feet, but in his heart. He walks with God in the garden of his own soul, and who but God can walk there with him? He is of another spirit from the multitudes that tread the courts of the Lord's house. He has seen that of which they have only heard, and he walks among them, somewhat as Zacharias walked after his return from the altar when the people whispered, "He has seen a vision." The true spiritual man is indeed something of an oddity. He lives not for himself, but to promote the interests of another. Capitalized another. Jesus. He seeks to persuade people to give all to his Lord and ask no portion or share for himself. He delights not to be honored, but to his Savior glorified in the eyes of men. His joy is to see his Lord promoted and himself neglected. He finds few who care to talk about that which is the supreme object of his interest. So he is often silent and preoccupied in the midst of noisy religious chop talk. For this, he earns the reputation of being dull and over-serious. So he is avoided, and the gulf between him and society widens. He searches for friends upon whose garments he can detect the smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. And finding few or none, he, like Mary of old, keeps these things in his heart. It is the very loneliness that throws him back upon God. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. His inability to find human companionship drives him to seek in God what he can find nowhere else. He learns in inner solitude what he could not have learned in the crowd, that Christ is all in all, that he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that in him we have and possess life, summum bonum. I have to look that up. I don't know what that means. Anyway, I meant to and I forgot to. Anyway, two things remain to be said. One, that the lonely man of whom we speak is not a haughty man, nor is he the holier-than-thou austere man or austere saint so bitterly satirized in popular literature. He is likely to feel that he is the least of all men and is sure to blame himself for his very loneliness. He wants to share his feelings with others and to open his heart to some like-minded soul who will understand him. But the spiritual climate around him does not encourage it. So he remains silent and tells his griefs to God alone. The second thing is that the lonely saint is not the withdrawn man who hardens himself against human suffering and spends his days contemplating the heavens. Just the opposite is true. His loneliness makes him sympathetic to the approach of the brokenhearted and the fallen and the sin-bruised. Because he is detached from the world, he is all the more able to help it. Meister Eckhart taught his followers that if they should find themselves in prayer and happen to remember that a poor widow needed food, they should break off the prayer instantly and go care for the widow. God will not suffer you to lose anything by it, he told them. You can take up again in prayer where you left off, and the Lord will make it up to you. This is typical of the great mystics and masters of the interior life from Paul to the present day. The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. In their effort to achieve restful adjustment to unregenerate society, they have lost their pilgrim character and become an essential part of the very moral order against which they are sent to protest. The world recognizes them and accepts them for what they are, and this is the saddest thing that can be said about them. They are not lonely, but neither are they saints. Amen.
Okay. What did you think about it? What was your thoughts on it after you read it?
Oh, I could so relate.
Well, just say it in 10 words or less.
Oh, I did, 10 words or less.
Okay.
I mean, it was so timely. It was so timely for me, and I could totally relate, and it encouraged me greatly.
Amen.
A friend of God is not a friend that mankind don't consider a friend.
No, that's true. And why is that? We don't worry about the things that people worry about in the world, do we?
Yeah, and we don't. Our conversation is not the same as theirs.
No, the conversation is not the same. Our actions are not the same. That's good, Merle. And we also... The biggest thing I see, the difference between people that are Christians that are of the world and true Christians that are walking that walk, getting rid of the flesh, is there's a peace in their heart. There's a peace. Nothing bothers them. We don't get upset because we've prayed the prayer of faith and we know, that things are happening. Just like I was getting severe flooding here on my phone right in this area where we are right now. Well, I don't worry about it because we prayed the prayer of faith. Jeanette and I did. Tornadoes, don't worry about it. Y'all know. And that's our life. But, you know, the people of the world, they're finding a hole to crawl in to get away from the tornadoes. And a hill to get on to get away from the flooding. Now, how are they going to do that? I don't know. But and also, I've noticed, even while being here, that carnal Christians worry about the little things and the big things. And we don't worry about anything, do we? I don't worry about anything. Well, you know, there's some things sometimes that I get off track, but I go back to what the Word says. God's sovereign God. He's in control. We don't have to worry about anything. If you understand your authority in Christ, if you understand where God is and what's happening around you, we're in complete peace in our heart. And that's what God's teaching us anyway. Does that make sense to anybody out there? Yeah.
It completely makes sense to me. And it's the process of being there, getting rid of the flesh, the emotions that really, really, you know, there is a loud noise. So there's a loud noise because you don't understand what's going on and you have to change your carnal nature. And I just want to ask real quick, we're fixing dinner, but I heard you use the word tornado a couple times. Is that a town in Mexico?
That tornado town?
Tornado. It sounds like a Mexican dish or something. I just wondered.
Yeah, no. We call them torpedoes down here.
Torpedoes?
Yeah. I can tell you for a fact that we had tornadoes come directly at us here, and they went on both sides of us and tore up everything around us, but not here. Not here. So I know what God has given us as far as a dominion over the weather. And we just rest. We pray and we rest. We believe, don't we? Anyway, that's my take on that thing that Missy was talking about, is we're different than the world, or we should be. What about it, Denny? You got anything you'd like to add?
No, not right now.
Okay. All right. Well, anybody else want to comment on what Missy read? Let's see. Denny, let me mute you. Go ahead, Tim.
I think, I was listening there. A lot of our being away from the people of the world is self-imposed because we don't want to, commune with what they're doing and what they're talking about, and because it kind of pollutes our mind and our walk to, be with them and be a part of what they're doing. If they don't want to, you can give them a little insight and a little word and see if it takes hold. But if it doesn't, and they're just being worldly people, you pray for them, but you don't want to be part of what they're doing. And so it makes the loneliness is kind of self-imposed, but it's for our good, I believe.
Hey, man, all we can do is to try to calm them down, So, well, look, we prayed, so now we just believe. And you can go on and sit down, read your Bible or whatever, and let them go ahead and run around like a chicken with his head cut off. And everything's fine. They see you resting. They say, well, why isn't he doing? Why isn't he getting so upset? Or why isn't she getting so upset? Because this is some serious stuff here. Well, it might be in the world's mind, but it's not in your mind because God's in control. And you have that peace. We have that peace that God has given us because we know that God's got us in his hands. And anything that's going on around us is not going to affect us. When we pray for somebody and all hell breaks loose in their life, when we pray for them, pray for their salvation, don't get upset because it is. Because you prayed the prayer of faith for them and God's using that to bring them in. That's what I've always, thought that since I've been in David's teachings, the teachings that God's given David on Sovereign God. That Sovereign God book, man, it just calmed me right down. Praise God. And I hope it did everybody else, too. But anyway, that's good, Missy. I appreciate that. All right, anybody else want to comment? Any testimonies or praise reports? Hi, Tracy.
Hey, guys. God bless you.
You too. Okay. Anybody else? Before we get back into salvation, progressive salvation. Okay, as we talked about last week, or Tuesday night, sanctification is separation from worldliness, separation from sin unto God. But you have to be separated from that sin. How? By faith. Because that faith, with that faith, we're accounted as righteous in God's eyes. Romans 4 and 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, we're reckoned righteous by our faith, second by manifestation at the end. Being reckoned righteous by faith is that means to an end. And God's purpose is not fulfilled in the reckoning. Just remember that. It's fulfilled in the manifestation of those things. As that flesh falls off of you, as that flesh is taken off of you, and that carnality is leaving you, you're starting to manifest that salvation in the soul. That's what David's talking about there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. What does that mean? I mean completely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all think God can do that? I do. There's a lot of people out there that turn that grace of God into lasciviousness because they don't want to believe that sanctification is even possible. There's a lot of folks out there that don't believe that sanctification is possible. They think the only thing that you need to do is just be forgiven by God. But, you know, the Lord says, sanctify you completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see here that the progression that God wants, he wants the spirit first. That's the first thing that gets saved. And then that soul, as we walk that part out on this walk that God's got us on, to get rid of the flesh and the world out of our life, and then the body at the end. And if you don't agree with him in that sanctification of your soul, you're never going to get your new body. God's plan is that you have to bear fruit in your soul, that area of the soul, to get that new body. Is there any questions or any comments? Does anybody want to talk about what we're just got through talking about the sanctification? Yeah, Tim.
I don't have the copy of the Salvation book available, but I was listening to some old audio on it. I got it, I guess, back to Florida days, but probably a lot of the same message, but he was talking a lot about the growing from being children of God, the sons of God, and the adoption, and that came, you know, as you grow up and become sanctified, and it's really poignant. I can't really put it all into words right now, but if you guys get a chance to listen to that audio, it really brings all this home, and real good for me. I enjoyed it. It made a lot of sense.
Amen. Yeah, it does. That's a good teaching. In the audio as well. It's not by works either, is it? It's all by faith. Every bit of it's by faith. We just believe God that he's doing it in us. And we follow right behind him. It's past tense. Everything that salvation, all salvation is past tense. Because we believe that it's already accomplished at the cross. We're looking back. David said, you just look back. Don't look ahead. Always look back at it because that's where it's at. We're just believing with him. All that deliverance of God was done at the cross. And if you try to go ahead and do it in your work, trying to deliver yourself, You're proving that you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible says it's already done. Praise God for that. It's free stuff. Every bit of God's stuff is free. And if you do try to save yourself, he's going to let you fail. you're going to stumble out around there, and you're going to fall, and you're going to go around the mountain again, and then you'll finally get it. Or we that's the way he did me anyway.
Yeah, one of the things in the audio now that came to mind was that along those lines is that God, or David was pointing out that if you try and save yourself, not only are you fighting the devil, you're fighting God too. And there's no way you can win in that battle.
No, ain't no way to win that one. That's right. Praise God.
Tim, did you say were you listening to Weakness the Way to God's Power? Because this whole conversation sounds just like what I was just reading in Weakness the Way to God's Power. It's awesome.
Yeah.
Made me think of a dream that I had back. It's actually on my oldest son's 25th birthday, April 14th, 2012. And it was a dream about going around the mountain and I was going running in circles. But it was a pretty cool dream. And when David was talking about that, you know, you're going to keep going through it until you get it right, you know. You can keep going over the same thing until you get it right. And you don't try and save yourself, because the Lord's not going to allow you to save yourself. But just like you were saying, you know, you're going to he'll make sure you fail, you know. So,
that's right. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Romans 13:11 says, "In this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." In other words, the manifestation of salvation is closer to us now than when you first believed. And it's, I'm going to just read a little bit here. It said, if you say, we were saved, yes, you were saved by faith. But we don't receive it by manifestation when we first believe. People who don't understand that are in a dangerous position, and they're in an ignorant church too. Uh-oh. How many of you have been in an ignorant church? I've been in one. I didn't stay long. They wouldn't let me. They should probably get out of there and start reading their Bible for themselves. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, we've been given authority to do that because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And the only thing that stops us is unbelief. Salvation is putting on that armor of light. And Romans 13:13 explains it. It says, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he called walking, according to verse 13. The closer you get to walking like that, the closer you're getting to salvation. We're here, we're put here to go ahead and conquer sin. We're here to overcome. And there aren't any promises to people who don't overcome. You have to overcome in order to get to heaven. You have to overcome in order to get rid of that carnality that we've walked in all our lives. To get rid of that sin, to get rid of the flesh, to get rid of the world out of us. We have to overcome. And how do we do that? We do it by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's done. He's already taken care of it 2,000 years ago. And we do that by getting in the Word of God and renewing our mind with the Word of God and cleansing our mind with that smooth, cool water streaming out of us, the Word of God. Right? We can overcome sin because the power has been given and the sacrifice is there. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. Praise God. We are being saved by faith, and we are being saved by manifestation. And it's real important to understand that we are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved, and in them that are perishing. Now, some of the Bible versions have "are saved" and "them that perish," but the Nestle's text, which is made up of the three most ancient manuscripts, has "are being saved" and "them that are perishing." 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved and in them that are perishing, and to the one a savor from death unto death, and to the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Did you know that you can be in the process of being saved, but then you can end up by being perishing? The Bible talks about those who walk in their willfulness until they are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Jude 12 says, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They started out in regeneration, ended up in degeneration. So you can reverse this process called sanctification or salvation. Romans 8:12 says, so then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if you walk after the flesh, you got to die. Jesus came to give us life, but you go right back to death. You go right back to that old person that you came out of. He came to set the captives free, Isaiah 61:1 says. But you had rather be bound up. You'd rather be bound up in your little old church down there that you've been going to that don't know a thing in the world about sanctification or salvation. Praise God. Did y'all hear that? You wasn't supposed to. Anyway, anybody got any questions at this point?
My hand's getting tired, Michael.
What's that?
So my hand's getting tired.
Oh.
Hey, I just want to say that I wanted to agree with the sister that said something about going around the mountain, you know, that you have to keep redoing it. That's one of my favorite prayers. I always pray that, Lord, help me to see it and get it right the first time so I don't have to keep going it over it and over it, you know. Have you guys ever been in a situation, knew you blew it, and you're just expecting that same, you know, type of thing to come around again so you can get it right? I've been there.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And then you stumble again, and you go around that mountain again. You know what's coming again, too.
Yeah, you do. You absolutely do. You're like, okay, maybe tomorrow, you know, when my coworker gives me that dirty look, I won't be like, rah, or, you know, whatever it is, you know.
Yeah.
You get the opportunity again, you know.
That's right. That opportunity will come alive. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Missy, when I clicked the wrong button, I was trying to answer you when you asked about the audio. It was Salvation, Instant, and Progressive, I believe, is the title of it.
That's the name of the book, too. Yeah, there's an audio, and there's also MP3 teaching on that. You got to fight, don't you? We got to fight that good fight of the faith, because if you don't fight, you lose. And we also got to run that race, don't we? Amen.
You know, the part here in Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That just made me think of, you know, buffeting your body and making it your slave. You know, and that was actually one of the verses that I put in my dream, you know, that I had mentioned, so.
Amen. Amen. One way or the other, you're going to die, aren't you? You can die to the flesh or you can die in the flesh. I'd rather just die to the flesh. Sometimes we think it's hard, but after we get through, we overcome some of those stumbling blocks that keep us at a point for a while. Like Tracy was talking about, we go around the mountain a couple of times and get tired of it, and we finally give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it, but I can sure let you do it, and he'll take it from you. Next thing you know, you'll be an overcomer. That's what I can look back on my walk and understand that God cleansed me of those things that hindered my walk many times, well, every time, matter of fact. And those times when I tried to do, if y'all ever try to do it, you say, I can do this. Man, I can do this. Glory to God. Come on, Jesus, I can do this. And then you'll go for a week or two, maybe. Maybe. And then all of a sudden, bam, it smacks you right between the eyeball. And you stumbled again. Lord, I thought I was over that. I thought I had overcome that. And so then you try it again, and you try it again. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about Michael. That's the way I did it. I've done that, and I stumble, and I, Lord, how come this just keep coming up on me like that? I thought I'd done overcome that, you know, and then finally I'll just give up, and I'll fall down on my knees and say, Lord, I repent of trying to work this out myself. And, you know, you realize after you get smacked around a couple of times that it's you doing it, trying to do it. And the Lord's trying to get your attention. And you just finally submit to Him and say, okay, it's yours. I'm tired of this. You can have it. I'm out of here, you know. And, Lord, if it's going to be done, it's got to be you. Because I done proved to you I can't do it. So it's up to you now to take it. And I thank you, Lord, for doing it. And He'll do it. Next time it comes around, you won't even think about it. You won't even think about it. But you, during that period of time, you need to be solid in the Word. You need to be looking at the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be keeping your mind, casting those vain imaginations out your head. You know what I mean? And we'll get through this thing. The Lord will bring us through. All we're doing is following in His footsteps. He's dragging us along. Some of us kicking and screaming, but He's dragging us along. For He's gone. So we got
Michael?
Yes, sir.
Can I say something?
Well, sure. You can say more than something.
Okay, I was just, you know, what you're saying, David covers in the Salvation Instant and Progressive in the book. I'm going to quote him. He says here, he's going to make sure that all your efforts to make yourself healthy, to make yourself saved from sin, or to deliver yourself from the curse, whatever it might be, he's going to make sure it fails. not only do you have the devil against you when you try by your own works to provide your own salvation, you have God against you on that count. And that kind of, that struck a whole new meaning to me personally. Doing things myself, like you said, you're going around that mountain a few times, and I've definitely experienced going around that mountain a few times. I'm sure a lot of us has, you know, tried to do things by our own self-will, by trying to save ourselves, basically, by our own works. And here it realized, okay, yeah, I'm not only fighting the devil on this one, I'm fighting God, because he doesn't want no part of that entering the kingdom. All he wants is his son Jesus in us, and us to completely surrender to him and let him do it in us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But thou, O man of God," well, he's talking to Christians there, believers, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith." You got to fight that fight. Lay hold on the life eternal. We have that eternal life by faith. You don't see it yet because we're calling the things that are not as though they were. And if you endure in that faith, ultimately you're going to see that manifestation. Because, for example, if you ask God to heal you and you claim that by his stripes you are healed, you're going to be sick until it has manifested, right? Salvation comes the same way. You got to endure in your faith, claiming your right as a child of God over sin. And as you keep on enduring in that faith, it'll be being manifested. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. We've been called into that walk. You're called to lay hold on life eternal. And if you think that calling is out there to the world, you're wrong. No place in the Bible tells you that the calling is to the world. It's to God's people. That invitation is to God's children. The Greek word in that text for call is kaleo, and it means an invitation. We have been invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. But that don't mean we're going to do it, is it? 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. All right. You can start a race, and then you can lay down on the sidelines. So you got to run the race. We don't have a choice to run it. We've got to run it. We've been called to inherit eternal life, but that doesn't mean we're going to make it unless we stand by faith in the promises of God. And your faith needs to stand in the Word of God, not in somebody's theology or somebody's brilliant idea. Jude chapter 3 says, or verse 3, "Beloved, while I was given all diligence to write unto you of one common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the only way you're going to do that, folks, is to get it from the Bible and not from some brilliant theologian out there. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned." Now, Paul was talking there about he himself had taught Timothy, "and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And those sacred writings are able to make us wise unto salvation. Ain't nobody else's writings going to do that. Even good teachers don't have this power, except to the extent that they show you the sacred writing. The words of truth are the supernatural power of God. God's words are supernatural, aren't they? All right, anybody got something else they want to add to salvation?
Yeah, Michael, I was reading in, I think it's the one on dying, how do we die, how shall we die, but in there he pointed out that Jesus, in the scripture, he said that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, and David pointed out that God has given us the power, the meaning that, and that word was for exousia, for authority, or the right. So we have a right. God has given us a right. And then the other word for power was dunamis, for power. So what he was pointing is out that we have the right to use God's power. And I thought that was pretty neat, you know, that he has given us the, not only a right, but the authority. He's given us the authority, meaning right. We have the right or authority to use God's power to put down this life, you know, that we're laying down. And I think in another area that often gets overlooked a little bit is that it's a part about reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin. Instead of, if we think of our old man, our flesh, as being alive, and we're battling that flesh all the time, we're going to be in a battle. And what you believe, David said, what we believe is what we get. And so if we believe that that flesh is alive, then we're going to be in that battle. You know, that's, we're going to get what we believe. But it's to be reckoned dead. Dead men don't sin. So it's by faith. By faith we reckon that old nature dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And then, so we are praying, trusting God. You're trusting God is going to manifest this, like Matthew said, God's going to do that work in you. He's the one who does the work, but we're trusting Him in the meantime. So so when the battle comes up, any kind of a battle, we reckon, we just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm dead unto sin. Or I reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto you. And then God will come in and take over. He takes over and provides the grace or the unction, whatever we need to overcome. And then we overcome. And the manifestation of whether we're actually dead is unto sin is whether we are overcoming. We should be continually overcoming, and not being overcome, but overcoming. And that would be that manifestation of the fact that we are, that the old man has died, you know. And it is a battle at times, but I think to have that right perspective of that the old man is dead, we got to see that first. If we see him as being alive and we're in a battle, then that's what we're going to get. We're going to get the battle. We're going to get the old flesh nature being alive. But so he has to be reckoned dead, you know, for Romans 6:11, by faith. And then we're trusting God's power. You know, we have the right or the authority to use God's power to complete this process. So thank you, Jesus. Amen.
That's a great part about it. We've got Jesus on our side. Thank you, Father. What's the difference between hope and faith? What's the difference between hope and faith? Okay, Missy.
Well, hope is something that you look ahead to, and faith is something you look back.
Yep. Hope looks toward the future, and faith looks at the past, doesn't it?
Can I say something here quick?
Yes, ma'am.
like what Denny was talking about, you know, how the Lord say, I have authority or I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up. Well, that is power to come against our old man, our self, our flesh. But we don't have, is it fair to say, is it proper to say that we don't really have that power, that authority, if we're not filled and baptized with the Spirit? We can't overcome, can we? Very little, if at all.
That's right. Very little, if at all. Yeah. You got that Holy Spirit is the power. That's the dunamis power that Denny was talking about there. That's the power from on high. And if you don't have that, you're not gonna overcome all these obstacles out there that God put there in front of you. You're not gonna overcome the flesh. You're not gonna overcome the world. So baptism in the Holy Spirit is essential to walking out your salvation, overcoming all of these things around us.
Yeah, we don't have the power to overcome the lust of the flesh, loving things of the world, the entertainment of the world, the things that distract us, all these things that keep us from seeking after God and being in His Word and praying and having a real relationship with Him.
Amen. That's true. You know, we've run across people that don't mind being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there's one catch to it. They don't like the tongues part. Well, look, it's part of the Word of God. And if it's part of the Word of God and it's part of your salvation experience, why not want it? And I know, and I understand that some people have a problem. They think that they can get the wrong type of spirit. I've seen that happen. I saw that happen in a kid over at BB, Arkansas, out in the flea market. He told me that a preacher had laid his hands on him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, and I want you to be understanding here. That's the first time and the last time I've ever heard of that happening. But he imparted demons to him. So you have to be very careful about who lays hands on you. God, you have to have some discernment here. If you're in an apostate church, how do I know that I'm in an apostate church? Well, you get in the Word of God and you figure it out and ask the Lord. And you pray before you go somewhere to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that God would not allow any spirits inside of you but the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. This guy was, man, he was plumb full of bad spirits. But if you pray beforehand, God's not going to allow you to get taken in like that. And that's the thing about having a little common sense and being in tune with the Lord. He won't allow that to happen to His people that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anybody else got something they'd like to add to that? I'll tell you what, tongues to me is awesome. And a lot of people think it's some of the least of the gifts. I disagree with that. The tongues build and edifies you up, your spirit man up. And it edifies, it encourages you. I tell you what, I have some of the best times myself just praying in the Spirit. Some of the best times with the Lord I'm talking about, out by myself, with the Lord. And it's out in the yard or out on the deck, wherever, up on the mountain. Best times I've ever had is praying in the Spirit. Just praying in the Spirit and closing my eyes and just thinking on Jesus. And He'll bring things to your mind. He'll bring visions to you sometimes. He'll bring a lot of things to you. Y'all heard me say this. They asked Lake one time, reporter asked him what he thought was the catalyst to all the power that he had. He said, it's praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues all the time. And I do that a lot. I know a lot of y'all do that as well. It's an overcoming power that God has given us to overcome the world and to overcome the flesh, the sin, all of that stuff. Okay. Where you want to go now? Yeah, Matt.
I just wanted to point out something that the Lord just kind of revealed to me a little earlier today, and that is in Romans 8:23, and it says, "And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption." And it's, you know, if we are instantly saved once we cross that line, why would we still be waiting for our adoption? Wouldn't we already be adopted? And that's, you know, that just kind of proves that we're still working towards that salvation and our adoption. So I just wanted to point that out.
Amen.
Well, that goes right along, Matt, with, you know, the verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God drew you, and he gave you a new spirit, and now you have a choice to make. John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're free to go forward, and you're free to go back. If you go forward, you're going to be born again in the soul. And that's step two. Every Christian is born again in spirit, but being born again in soul is a progressive thing. It's a progressive walk. It's progressive because through your obedience to the truth is how you're born again in soul, and you're able to be obedient because of your faith. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. The seed God puts in you to give you rebirth is incorruptible. And when you receive that seed, you're not corruptible. And when that seed is in you, you don't sin. Then that seed progressively takes over your life and your soul until your whole soul is born of God. God's purpose is to take away your soul and replace it with Christ's soul. And that means to put the Word of God in your life and in your heart. As all of you know, the Word of God is Christ. And when you are born of Christ, that's incorruptible seed. In your obedience to the truth, your soul is born of God. The first part of salvation, being born again of spirit, is very simple. But being born again of soul is bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Born again of soul is manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ, and it's letting the Word live through you. It's being obedient to the truth. You have to be obedient to take that second step. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are free to be born of God, or you're free to be degenerate again. You can go either way. You're free to go back, and a whole lot of folks do. They get to a certain level, and they say, I ain't going no more. I like this sin. I'm going to keep this one because I just ain't going any further. Now, you might think that's funny, but I'm going to tell you something. I have seen more people do that than I have go on forward with Christ since I've been here. I've seen more people stop and just say, I'm at that plateau. I can't go. I ain't going any further. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of God trying to clean me up, glory to God. I'm just going to be, and they tool off and off they go. I've seen more people do that here than I have claimed the victory and walk and endure in that faith. And you know why? It's because of pride. It's because of self-justification. It's because whatever reason. And it stops them right there. And they don't go another step. In fact, I have seen spirit-filled men speaking in tongues, having visions, get to that plateau and go completely 188 degrees away. One man came here. He went to that position, went back, and God just took it all out of him. He's a Mormon now. Other ones I've seen come in here, spirit-filled life, and jump into Judaism, going back under the law. And that's because they didn't want to go any further with God. They didn't want to go around the mountain again. But I'm telling you, when you do that, you're in dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. We're totally free. And that devil doesn't have any power over us if we believe the gospel. He only takes his power when he deceives us into believing he has power. And when we believe that sin has power in our life, then we don't believe the gospel, because that's not what the gospel says. If you think that you can't conquer sin because it's more powerful than you, then you see your sin as a giant. And that's what all these people did. They couldn't go any further. And you're not going to conquer it. Listen, Michael in my life is the giant, trying to get rid of him and letting Jesus come through. That's the big issue. Is self, getting rid of self, getting rid of that old carnal self. Lord, take it out of it. Luke 10 and 19, I like this, and this is one of my favorites. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now it says enemy. It don't just talk about the devil there, does it? He's talking about all of our enemies. Michael is one of my enemies. He's got to go. Jesus needs to come out more. Luke 11:21, when a strong man fully armed guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, the strong man has been bound, and now he's telling you, go and plunder. And everybody that don't plunder and does not gather scattereth, Jesus said, because they won't hold fast to the foundation which is in Christ. The flesh has to die, and the Word of God has to be manifested in our life. So we have to keep on standing and walking in Christ. And, you know, it's going back to that old thing about getting in the Word, staying in the Word. I found that out in the past, is that when that sin tries to come on me, or that thing that I want to go in the flesh and do, just get in the Word, and it'll take it out of you. Go ahead, Andrew.
Let's not forget about our clothing that the Lord gave us, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sandals of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. We have to take up our sword. all the time. Whenever anything comes against us, you gotta use that that verse there, that where you cast down reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And then, of course, there's a you take vengeance on all of your disobedience, not on someone else's. Because that's just going to get you in a lot of trouble. And, yeah, so I always like to put a definition to some of the words, like peace. And, you know, I like what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about peace, where the two are made one, thus making peace. And that means your peace is only going to come with Christ. And there ain't no other way you can make peace. The UN doesn't know how to make peace. They do it different. And they've been doing it that way in a lot of countries for 2,000 years. And they don't have Christ if they don't want to make peace with Christ as the head of your body. Anyway, just want everyone... Like, that was one of the things in the book there, was that armor of God. I remember I bought my son a poster of that armor of God. He used to keep it on his closet door there when he was younger. So hopefully he'll remember about that too. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep, that armor of God, that all goes back. You can't have the armor of God unless you got the word in you. And you have to keep that word in you, because you can swing that sword then. Yeah, listen, devil, I'm going to tell you this much right here. And you quote the word. You quote the word. You know the word. Praise God.
Well, all the parts of the word too, eh? The helmet of salvation.
Yep.
And that word, I always like what it says in John chapter 1. That word is God. You know, it was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then I like what it says over there, that you're an epistle or a letter of Christ. And over there in Ephesians again. I think it's Ephesians. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Yep. Salvation is a progressive walk with the Lord. We walk it out by faith. Using that armor of God. Go ahead, Andrew.
There's that verse there, too. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I talked about.
You know, I think we talked a little bit about it Tuesday night, about, what was that, Romans 11, I believe. Yeah, Romans 11. Said, that will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by thy faith. And that's so true. A lot of denominations believe in that once saved, always saved. And they just totally skip over these type of scriptures that tell us that they can be broken off. The Christians, he's talking about Christians there. But we have the promise that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so we just keep believing. You know, I tried to talk to a lady one time, my next door neighbor, nice lady, Baptist, almost all Baptist, but she did have some doubts about pre-tribulation rapture because she saw all of those verses in there about last trumps, you know. And she'd come over and we'd talk. I'd be over in the shop. She'd see me over there, and she'd come over and ask me questions. And then I said, well, let me ask you a question about this once saved, always saved business. I said, can you give me the scriptures that backs that up? And, of course, she couldn't, you know. And I said, well, let me give you some things to think about. And I quoted that Romans 11 to her, you know. And I'm going to tell you, next time she came over, she said, well, you know, you showed me those scriptures, but I just believe that I can't believe that God would just throw us away. You know, I said, well, no, you just walk away from it. That's what happens. You don't do what God wants you to do, and that is to allow him to clean you up and to sanctify you and to walk that holy life and to provide the fruit that he's looking for. And it just goes right over their heads at that point. But here's the kicker. I believe that God has got people like her in these churches that when this shaking comes, when everything, their whole life just falls apart around them, that they're going to understand the truth of the gospel and they're going to come running. I believe that. I do. I think there's people in all denominations that are going to be coming out of there that God's chosen. And we need to be ready for them. Enable one way to get ready for them, and that's to get rid of self. You get rid of self, and you'll be able to help them. If you're too fearful for man, I'll tell you something. You're in a dangerous position. Yes, Andrew.
See, if you don't want to get rid of self, then you're saying you're better than Jesus.
That's a good point.
Yeah. You want that other new man in you, and all the time. You don't want yourself. You're no better than any other person. You have to have that one body, one soul, one mind, one glory, one God, one word. You don't want to pick self. You can't. You're going to be in trouble if you pick self. You're not better than Jesus. Nobody is. And you can't pick self. You got to pick Jesus. And, I don't know if I said this before, but what are the first two words to the Lord's Prayer? This could be a good way of, because everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Now, if it's Our Father, what does that make you? And, you know, you can give them the whole salvation message of this new man coming into you. Just with that Our Father. You know? And it certainly doesn't make you what they teach you in school, a monkey's uncle, you know. It's got to be, you're the son. You're the child, at least. Or that baby. And you can talk about born again after that. Then they'll say, hey, maybe there is something to that, you know. Born again with that person was talking to me about a long time ago. So I was just thinking about that, and hey, first two words of that prayer can be a track.
I mean,
you don't need to have a track, but you've got one there, you know, that could really be helpful.
Yes, it can. So
simple, you know. You got to really break it down simple for these guys, and everybody knows that one, you know.
But that's got so many connotations to it, man.
Yeah. And then you can go right into John 1:12, you know, and say that, you know, and then they'll go, is that what it says there? You know, I remember, you know, the first time I read the Bible, and I went to the book of Matthew. I was surprised that there was a lineage in there, you know, and you're going, why is this here, you know? Because, you know, I didn't come from a family that read the Bible. They actually told you not to read it in the church I was going. Anyway.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, that's Our Father. Well, what does that mean to us? That means we're the sons, right? and the daughters. You remember what Jesus said? They said he was the Son of God. And they just went stupid over that phrase. They did. They just thought that was blasphemous. And they've been praying to, who they've been praying to? Praise God. Yeah. You can go all kinds of ways with that little two words there. That's good, Andrew. Thank you for bringing that out. Amen. Anybody else? Yep. I'm looking here.
I'm going to a birthday party. In my family, they're all Roman Catholics. You know how it is when you go and you sometimes go to these parties because you're invited. It's a new child, a one-year-old, so you sort of have to go. And,
okay.
You know, I need some prayer for that.
Okay. Too. Well, Lord, we just thank you that Andrew is going to be a complete light. He's going to be a lighthouse to the people he goes to meet, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you put peace in his heart. And, Lord, not to listen to the things that are said, to only listen to you, Father, and to say the only things that you want him to say. And, Father, we thank you that he is going to be a witness to them of the true gospel. And, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we just ask that he be a blessing and have favor from all of his family members while he's there. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. He's going to have a good time, and they're going to have, and some words are going to be spoken that are going to be revelationary to them. Amen. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And bless,
that, bless that little one-year-old, too, with truth. Amen. All right, Andrew, have a great time over there, brother. Bring us some cake back, some ice cream. All right, anybody else? This is another one of those good verses that tells us something here. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting on the sons of God to show up and take authority over the sin and the curse.
Then, Michael, hurry up. The whole creation's waiting for you to be manifested.
Well, you too, Merle.
I hope so.
Yeah, amen. Don't hope, man. Believe. You know, our adoption is made public when people see Christ in us. That's when we just prayed for Andrew. Let him be a light. Let him be Christ-like as he goes over amongst all of those religious people. And it's going to be awesome. And that's, you know, and that's what I, what we all, when we go in places where our family is, and you know what I'm talking about, almost everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. You get in amongst family members that have this thought about what a Christian ought to act like rather than what the Word says. And you go just the opposite of that. You're not living for the world. You don't like the worldly things. You don't participate in the worldly things. And they think you're kind of odd. And you are. That's what Jesus told us we would be. He said, your family's going to come against you if you can run after me. He said, even your immediate family, your wife, your husband, your daughters, your sons, they'll come against you. But you know what? We have something else that we can do, and that's pray for them and watch them come into the truth And they're going to do it. They're going to come in. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. God promises that he works that work in us. That's what he's doing. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 14, he said, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you got to see that goal, don't you? You got to spot that goal. It's, I'm going to that, man. I'm going to be just like Jesus. And that's that 1 Corinthians 3 and 18 too. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus. Every morning, spiritually speaking, I look in that mirror and I see an ugly mug of mine, but I see Jesus behind him. I see Jesus. And we do that spiritually. You got to see that goal. And if you see that goal, you'll see it starting to manifest. How many of you are the same as you were a year ago? I don't think any of us see ourselves as we were a year ago. We've progressed a little bit, you know. We walk and we're in the race. We're enduring in this race. I know I'm not the same as I was a year ago. Or I hope I'm not. No, I believe that. Glory to God. I don't know about some of you. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. You better get up off that couch, boy. Amen. Okay. Anybody got anything else on salvation, instant and progressive? I think we've read enough. We've talked enough about it. We understand that it is a walk that we do. It's a progressive walk that we do. And there's three phases to it, actually. There's the spirit that's saved that upon salvation or our absolute surrender to Christ when we repent and we start believing. And then there's the salvation of the soul. That's the mind, will, and emotions. That's the carnal life, the worldly life that's in us. That's the walk that we're in now to kill that flesh that God's got us in. And then there's the salvation of the body. And that's upon when how do we get that done? Well, that's done. God does that, doesn't he? Just like he did the rest of it. He glorifies the body at resurrection or rapture. And that's when it gets glorified. Or, you know, I'm not going to put it past God to take some people up before then like he did Enoch and Elijah. I'm looking for that chariot most any day. How about y'all? Glory to God. How many of you would like to take a trip to heaven in that thing? Ooh, man, I'd look good in that thing, wouldn't y'all? Take a trip up to heaven. Glory to God. I'm going to ask a question here. If God so desired to take you to heaven, other than Jesus, who would be the one person you'd like to see up there?
Jesus.
I just said, other than Jesus.
Oh.
I put qualifications on it.
I didn't hear that part.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'd want to see Father.
Other than Father. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I'll tell you who I want to see. I want to see my mama. I want to see my brother.
I was going to say that, my mom.
Yeah, I want to see my mom, my dad, my brother.
Can I share who I'd want to see? We lost had a child stillborn, and she'll be, what would she be now, 27? And the Lord showed me one time, I had a vision of her, what she would look like at that age. That was like four or five years ago. And it was just so awesome. And so I just think about that, but I just cannot wait to see her. don't know what you like, but that's what I'm looking forward to doing.
It's going to be a nice reunion, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to be an awesome reunion. That's praise God. Yeah. Yeah, I've got nieces and nephews that were up there, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I want to see him. I got a great-great-grandfather that was a Methodist circuit rider way back when. And I'd kind of like to check him out, see what kind of circuit rider he was. Old Jacob Hare. But Methodists back then were a lot different than they are now. They were holiness people. John Wesley was a holiness, full of the Spirit, talking in tongues Methodist. All right. Anybody else? Who would you like to see at the, as far as the old time, Old Testament people or New Testament people? I got to meet. Now, when Tom Kruger went up to heaven, he told us about Jeremiah. He said Jeremiah was a cut up. He said he was real funny. I got to see him. I got to meet him. I'd like to meet old Jeremiah. You know, they call him the weeping prophet in the Old Testament. He said when he met him up there, he said this guy was always joking around and having a good time. I'd love to see him. I believe we could cut up together. Amen.
I'd like to see my grandmother. And a thought of another person that just came to me is I would like to see my boy's great grandfather. Because the Lord gave me the privilege of leading him to the Lord 10 days before he passed away.
Awesome.
And just that everything that transpired from there until he actually passed away. I was in the room when he passed away in the hospital room. There was a bunch of other people. And he repented and believed in the Lord on a Wednesday. On Monday, he went into the hospital and found out that he had cancer like the sixth or seventh time. He had had it in his body different places, like this is like the sixth or seventh time. And when I heard that, knowing that he had received the Lord, I knew the Lord was going to take him this time. And I couldn't open my mouth and tell anybody that I knew that he wasn't going to survive this time, that the Lord was going to take him, because everybody else was like, we're not giving up on Pop. He's came through all these other times. You know, and it was kind of a bittersweet thing. And when he, when I went to see him in the hospital, when I walked in the room, he was laying in his bed and, he was sleeping, and he eventually woke up and I was standing and he looked at me and there was this, I don't know how to describe it. There was just this smile on his face, and it wasn't really so much in his mouth, really, or anything. It was his eyes. I could just see in his eyes. There was that connection, and it was the Lord, you know? And it was just the most awesome experience. And I saw my grandmother after she had passed away. My mom had found her in the house, but my grandmother and my boy's great-grandfather, Pops.
Amen.
Two people I would...
Thank you, Lord, yeah. Amen. I had a brother-in-law that I led to the Lord unconscious. He was in a coma. Lord said to do it, so I did it, and 2 hours later he died, so that's another one I want to see when I get up there. I want to ask him all about that little trip. Praise God. Well, all right, we're kind of getting ready to wind down here. What do y'all want to talk about next Tuesday? Has anybody got anything in mind? Well, y'all are a wealth of information here, aren't you? Let's see. What could we talk about? What's good thing to talk about next week?
What about how the heavens declare the glory of God?
How the heavens declare.
How the heavens declare the glory of God.
How the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that'd be a good one. I never thought about that. How the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me write that down so I don't forget that one.
Psalm 19.
Day by day they utter speech, and night by night they show knowledge.
Amen.
Amen. All right. That sounds like a good one. Get your concordances out. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to pray about before we close out tonight?
Michael?
Yes, sir.
I just want to have a praise report. The pain in my chest started on Monday, and the Lord manifested the healing on Thursday morning.
All right. Praise God.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you for all of them. Answering our prayers. Lord, you're so awesome. Amen. Lord, I thank you for sending all this bad weather around us, too. Man, it's quieting down out there considerably. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Amen. Andrew, do you mind closing us out with prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
Father God, we come before you and we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for all the words said, Lord. Bring it to our memory. Bring it to our memory when we most need it, so that we would overcome all the obstacles of this world, so that we would serve you in the proper manner, that we would be your child, your son. Holy and anointed. Amen.
Amen. Well, good night, everybody, and bless you. We'll see y'all next Tuesday. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord.
God bless you all.
Thank you, sir. Like a slob.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.